from door-to-door salesmen. The first time I purchased a rainbow. Anybody ever get a rainbow? Because a rainbow is not just a vacuum cleaner. It is a whole house cleaning system. Bring your vacuum here, sir, and vacuum this spot that your baby crawls over. And then let me show you what I get up with the rainbow. And a parent that didn't have enough money to do anything buys the rainbow. This happened to me the first time. But then a few years later, someone came to my door with something even better than a rainbow, a Kirby. Kirby. Some of you are like, I hate you, Pastor. I'm a Kirby salesman. Just listen. And then we'll talk afterwards. And the Kirby vacuum, they came in and they're like, oh, you have a rainbow. And they're like, I'm on your side because you're probably frustrated with how much money you spent on that. And they probably told you it's a whole house cleaning system. And they probably even gave you some great fragrances you could pour into the water and then switch the switch a different way and would put this nice, beautiful smell through. I'm like, yes. And he goes, well, I'm sorry that that happened to you, but I have a Kirby. And I bought it. I bought the Kirby for $1,600. But folks, I thought I was getting a deal, right? Until not too long, someone moved in next door who was once a Kirby salesman and told me how much he bought his Kirby for, which was still slightly over the, their base price. He bought his for $500. But I took solace in the fact that this man told me that he once sold his friend a Kirby for $2,000. So at least I wasn't that bad, right? I mean, I spent $16, but I didn't pay $2,000 for it. You know, no one likes to be outwitted. And the way we feel about ourselves when we are outwitted. But it's even worse when we were aware or at least had a clue or a feeling that this wasn't like we kind of looked and went, I knew that person was going to do it. I just knew it. And we got outwitted anyways. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says this, and this is from the NIV today. In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Simple verse. So that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of the devil's schemes. The word translated outwit means to exploit or to take advantage of. Other translations use the word circumvented, getting the better of, outsmarted, deceived, getting the upper hand, or overreach by. It's like the big brother who the food's being passed around. I'm the big brother, by the way, so I'm not putting down my brother. The food's being passed around the table, and there's two pieces of chicken left. And you're excited as the little brother because, or little sister, because the plate comes to you first. And you're excited because the two pieces left, you get the choice. But big brother reaches across the table with some superpower elastic arm, grabs the piece that you want. That's what this word outwit means. It's an overreach. It's to go over the top and take advantage of a person. Now, none of us want the devil to win over us. Not anything. Not even the smallest victory. But the fact the Apostle Paul said, we are not unaware and yet took the time to point this out means that at least some who are aware are still outwitted. Title of my message, Aware Yet Still Outwitted. The reality is, as many people who are aware of the devil's schemes are still outwitted all the time. How does the devil outwit us? Let's read that verse again. In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. There's a word for you, schemes. The word schemes also means mind or thoughts. So what are the thoughts that God has for you? Psalms 139. How amazing are your thoughts concerning me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When God thinks of you, they're amazing thoughts. Then Jeremiah 29:11, a lot of you know. For I know the thoughts. This is God speaking. I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So those are the thoughts when God thinks of you. And this is a good point for some of you to think of. That when God thinks of you, he thinks of hope and future and peace and amazing thoughts. No, God doesn't sit there and go, you are terrible. Let me just fill you in a blank. If something's whispering to your ear how terrible and awful you are, it's probably not the thoughts of your father. No, it's not the thoughts of your father. Now, he will convict us of things we're doing wrong, but he doesn't beat us up with them. He convicts us and then leads us in the process of wholeness. That's the thoughts of your father towards you. Maybe some of you are here just to know that the thoughts that you've been having are not the thoughts that God has for you, because there's somebody else who's having thoughts towards you. See, it's his schemes. It's the enemy's thoughts toward us. Other translations use these words. His devices, his wiles, his intentions, his plans, his designs, his purposes, his conspiracies. It's what he is trying to do. And what is the devil trying to do? John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Tamara and I were at Dairy Queen the other night. Neither one of us do dairy, but we have two people in the house who do. So we went for a drive and thought we might as well bring dairy home to somebody else. We're at Dairy Queen and someone on the license plate said John 10:10. Had that on there. I said, oh, this is not a, this person is at a Dairy Queen drive through with the thief homes only to steal, kill, and destroy. It's like, is that a message to us? We need to get out of here. Do not put that in. I don't know. John 10:10. 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and sober of mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. And what's he doing? He's looking for someone to devour. You want to know the thoughts that the enemy has about you? It's to destroy you. It's to devour you. It's to find you in your weakest moment and take you out. That's what his thoughts are of us. There's a TV show that Tamara and I have. We started to watch when it first came out, but it started to go getting directions that we just couldn't handle. It was a TV show called Survivor. It's actually the longest-running reality TV show that's out there. And their theme was, I don't know, it's been a while, but their theme was to outplay, outlast, and outwit. You know what it was? It's to lie, cheat, steal, and manipulate. It's to do whatever you can to win the cash. That's it, folks. That's exactly what Satan's thoughts are toward us, our families, the church, the entire creation. He wants to take us down by whatever means possible, even if that's giving you exactly what you think you want. You ever been fishing? I've met a few fishermen that care about the fish. Now they catch and release. It's not judgment, fishermen. Just relax, okay? When I go fishing, I don't go catch and release. I go find dinner. And I will give that fish whatever bait is required to get my stomach full. Hello? The devil is going to do the same thing. Whatever bait it takes. He can't be liking this sermon today. But I'm not preaching it for him. Now, here it is. Has the devil ever outwitted you? Have you ever fallen to temptation? Let me just let you know this. Scripture says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there's nobody here who can go, well, I'm better than the rest of you. Well, you just got tempted with pride and you fell flat face into it. So enjoy that moment. We've all gone there. We've all been outwitted with him. And it feels terrible when we get to the end of it. Because a lot of times, let's be truthful. A lot of times the devil isn't just taking you and me out with our bad decisions. He takes out the people we love. He brings hurt to the people we love. And the people around us. And sometimes the ramifications, ask King David sometime, read his story. Sometimes the ramifications are generational. also am not completely certain that it won't. So let me ask, how would you like to turn the tables on the devil? How would you like to outwit him instead? Today I want to talk about three things that raise our lives from the level of aware to place of victorious. See, this is the thing. Scripture says we are not unaware of the devil's schemes. So what's the problem? We need to go from aware to victorious. And there's a big difference. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. To do that, let's revisit the context of the passage from 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read verse 7 through 11. So verse 7 says, "Now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." At first, it might seem obvious to you that to not be outwitted by the devil means to forgive. And that is 100% true. But I think there's actually more here to be found than just for me to tell you. You need to forgive, because this is a reality. When we don't forgive, the devil outwits us because he imprisons us. But there's more to what Paul is saying here. And I want to give you three things today. The first is, we're outwitted when we forget to love. We're outwitted when we forget to love. Again, in that verse, I don't know if you caught it the first time, it says in verse 8, "I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him." Now, that's interesting. We're reading the passage here about some him. Who's this him? Well, if you were to read the first letter that Paul wrote, there was a guy in the church that was doing some pretty bad sins. In fact, he had taken his mother's wife in for himself. And it was his stepmom. But he was sleeping with his stepmom. I mean, it's like, Paul's like, what is going on in your church? And in this first letter, what we would call 1 Corinthians, Paul was saying, like, that guy, they were bragging. They're like, "Oh, we're such a tolerant church. You can do whatever sin you want to and come here." Okay? Paul was saying, no. Because sin leads to death, folks, right? That's what Scripture says. Sin leads to death. It's not because we're judgmental or we're harsh. It's because we know where that thing's going to lead. And so Paul's like, you cannot allow that sin to just fester in your church. That person, you need to confront them. He was like, "I'm going to do whatever I want to. I don't care what you think," right? Well, okay, but so then he said, you need to get this guy out. You need to expel him. If he's not willing to repent of his sin, he needs to be removed so that people don't think that this is just okay to do whatever you want to. So at first they resisted what Paul said, because we do, right? But then they got really passionate about it. They kicked the guy out of the church. Okay? The guy was out of the church, and because this happened, he was removed from fellowship because he was confronted with his sin, because people were coddling him all the way to hell. Hello? Because they told him the truth, guess what happened to this guy? He got miserable. And he said, I screwed up. I made a mistake. I should not have done this. I sinned. And he came back to the church and said, I'm repenting of what I did. Now, can I please come back in? And they said, no. Wow. That was a little scary. No. They said, no, you can't come back in. You cannot come back in. You're a slime ball. You know what you did. And they just rubbed his face in his past. Are you catching this? So, church, listen. It is neither okay to let people just live in sin, because sin brings death, right? That's not okay. But it's not the right thing to rub their faces in their past. You all have a past, and I do too. Some of you are living in your past, right? And so Paul's coming back to them and saying, you know, I'm really glad that you were passionate about what I told you to do. But then he says, reaffirm your love. When someone repents, that's when the beautiful grace of God comes in and we're able to say, come on home. Come on home. And Paul's saying, don't be like Jonah, who couldn't figure out life when God wanted to be graceful to somebody. them come home. And so Paul was dealing with not just an act of forgiveness here. Paul was dealing with the fact that the church had withheld their love. Not just an unforgiveness, but not accepting, not bringing grace. There are several layers of what they did by withholding love. You see, the devil outwits people through any number of ways when they're not based in love. Sometimes when we claim and protect our rights, well, this is my right, and we do it not out of love. Sometimes when we are so consumed about furthering our own agenda, man, folks, I've met pastors and churches that could not, they show no love to the other churches in the community because all they want is their agenda. And if I ever do that, rebuke me. In fact, I'll tell you, before we started Dinner Church, I called David Brackey, who runs two different dinner churches in Billings, Montana, and I called him, and we had a conversation, we talked about it, because I wanted David to know, I'm not trying to go after David. I'm trying to go after the devil. David Brackey is an incredible man of God doing a great work, but I wanted to be up front so that we made sure we picked the right name, we did everything up front, because you know what? That's what love is. Sometimes we make our opinions sacred. By golly, this is the way we've always done it, and if the King James Version was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Well, let me just clue you in. The King James Version came a long time after Jesus. If you want Jesus' Bible, you got to throw away the whole New Testament and just read the Old Testament, because that's the Bible Jesus had. Now, if you love the King James, awesome! But let's not make it the cross to die on. And those of you who love the NIV and whatever other translation, don't be shoving it. Come on. Like the devil just sits here and goes, I'm dividing the church over the translations. I'm dividing the church over the worship style. And he has a heyday. He just sits there and goes, this is amazing. They aren't even messing with me. They're too busy throwing stones at each other. Oh, he don't like this morning, folks. I'm opening up the door and saying, look at this guy. He does this to families. He does this to churches. He does this to communities. He makes us argue and fight over stupid stuff. I did say stupid from the pulpit. How about the blame game? Well, look what they did. I've told you this before. Every time you point a finger, you got three pointing back at yourself. You cannot change anyone else, but you can change you. So change you. Love. Some guy once said, love your enemies? No, who would say something as crazy? No. Sometimes we excuse our own bad, unloving behavior because they're worse than us. Or they started it. There are moments in my life I say something, it comes out of my mouth, and I go, well, I just turned three. Wow, I just like regressed 47 years, you know, just like that overnight. But listen, when we are armed with love, when love becomes the filter of our actions, somebody's like, Pastor, you've talked about love before, and I will continue to because I remember somebody else who did it a lot, and that was Jesus. When love becomes the filter of our actions and our decisions, when love controls us and not emotions, opinions, circumstances, and our what we see with our eyes, what we feel, our senses, then we are aware and we are also not outwitted. See, many righteous causes have gone wrong because they simply forgot compassionate love. They were right, and they were so right that they were wrong. Please, being right does not give us an excuse to be unloving. No one was more right than Jesus when he hung on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them. But they know not what they do. And on the other side, many compromises of holiness have prevailed because people forgot and groups forgot righteous love. There is truth. There are lines we don't cross. So you're saying, Pastor, that sounds like a song I once heard. All you need is love. That's like before my time, but I know the first part of it, right? Well, when it's God's love, I think the song is exactly right. Listen to Colossians 3, 12-14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Isn't that awesome? That's what you are. You're chosen, you're holy and dearly loved by God. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have grievances against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And of course, 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these, the champion, the foremost, above them all, is love. I know I've said these things before, and I'll just clue in, I will say them again. If you don't need to be reminded to love, I do. Like, I could listen, I could do this every week. Let us stop and think and pray before we do things, or we say things. Am I acting in love? Let me just tell you this. The devil never wins when we are motivated by love. Even when it's awkward. I love the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 2, he says, I did not come. I came in weaknesses, in fear, and in trembling. I didn't come with wise words and persuasiveness. I was sick. I was not at my best. Let me tell you something. God can use awkward. But it's really hard for him to use unloving. I'm so thankful he can use awkward. But unloving, that's a challenge. Number two, the second of three things. We're outwitted when our focus is too limited. When our focus is too limited. I read this a couple weeks ago in Ephesians. If you remember when I read it a couple weeks ago, it was because we were talking about UFOs. Yes, I have taken you on a journey this summer. I never know what we're going to. Last week we were in Perusio, the presence. This week we're, I don't know. Next week I think we're going to the Old Testament. We're just hold on, right? Listen to this in Ephesians. It says, in Ephesians it tells us, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Same word. Okay? So we're hearing that we're not unaware of the devil's schemes, right? Now we're being told the reality of the schemes and how to deal with the schemes. And how is that? You've got to put on the full armor of God. Why? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. The schemes are not against flesh and blood. The schemes are not just what people are doing. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of darkness of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms or the cosmic places. See, the devil's schemes are primarily, the devil's schemes are not primarily natural. They are spiritual. However, they play themselves out in the natural. He says everything is connected to the spiritual realm. Everything is connected to the spiritual realm. And that makes it difficult because we only have what we can see. And many times, we like to separate our worlds. We like to separate our worlds. The devil says, you know what? Let's compartmentalize your life. Because if we can separate your worlds into different categories, then I can work in all of them. You see, the devil's like, I'll give you your Sunday morning world. I won't mess with you in that world. Although, you get too close to Jesus, he might have to show up. The devil would work within a church. Even through a pastor. Lord, right? He says, okay, so you have your school world here and your work world here. And over here you have your online world here.
it's like Vegas. You know, whatever happens online stays online. That doesn't even work in Vegas. It's a nice little lie. And you have your iPhone world here. And then you can have your nice Sunday morning church world here. Let's move your life in compartments. And this one right here, this is the only one that's spiritual. Your church world. All the other ones aren't. Let's have your marriage over here. Because the devil never attacks marriages. What I'm doing is I'm trying to tell you, there is no separate worlds. They are all interconnected, intertwined to the spiritual. In fact, we need to stop thinking of things being secular and spiritual. It's all spiritual. It's all connected. Next time something happens to you, you need to stop and think, what's behind this? Husbands and wives, when the temperature in your home begins to go up, and I'm not talking about your air conditioner broke down, you know what I'm talking about. One of you needs to stop and say, what's behind this? Am I saying the devil made me do it? No, I'm not saying, and we don't have any responsibility. What I'm saying is times there's a spiritual dynamic, well, not just times, there's a spiritual dynamic happening, and one of you needs to have the spiritual maturity to stop and pray for one another. When your kids are something's going on wrong, read a book, great. But pray. Stop and pray. When you're not sure what's happening at work, you just name it. Stop. Folks, this is a spiritual world that we are working in. Listen to this. Ephesians 4:27 tells us there are such things called footholds. In fact, Ephesians 4:27 says, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now, this word foothold is interesting. It's a place or a room. You follow that? Like, do not give the devil a foothold. How many of you want to invite him in and say, hey, we got a great room for you? Like, would we ever do that? And then in our lives, we provide for him footholds. A place, a room, an opportunity, a seat, a spot. In the Old Testament, this is interesting. In the Old Testament, a foothold was a place of traction. A place of traction. Anybody go rock climbing? You're crazy. The ground is perfectly safe right where you're at. What are you doing on that ledge? No. Just kidding. I'm kidding. Micah, last year when Billy and Christian School had their final day, they brought in a rock climbing wall. And Tamara had some video of Micah rock climbing. You know, and it was fun to watch him 3 feet off the ground. Go, okay, I'm done. The next time he did, he went a little further. But one of the things about rock climbing, and you watch expert rock climbers, they're incredible. And the grip strength and the tensile strength that they have to do what they do. And when you watch these rock climbers, they're always looking for traction, right? Because traction is key in rock climbing. If you don't have traction, then you're going to slip and fall. And there may not be a rope attached to you at the time, right? So they're looking for those holds. They're looking for those things to gain traction so they can conquer that mountain. Now, maybe some of you don't like rock climbing. Anybody watch American Ninja Warrior? Come on. Mom and I, that's our, like, favorite. We watch that, you know, American Ninja Warrior, right? And I love when they get to the different places where they got to have traction. And there is this one part, they get to this one place where they got to climb this wall. Anybody know what I'm talking about? This wall they got to climb up, right? Then they got to do this type of stuff and do this, try to get up the wall. That wasn't dancing. That's actually what they're trying to. They're trying to get up on this wall, and as they're going up on this wall, it's always the shoes, right? I mean, you guys, you watch it. You're like, they got bummer shoes. Their shoes are terrible. They should have put stickum on them because it's always the shoes. Because guess what? If their shoes are sticky, if their shoes are the right type of shoes, going up that wall looks like piece of cake. Now for them, for me, it'd be like, okay, call an ambulance. I mean, but they're going up great, right? And then they got to get up and they got to push up these walls, right? It's all about the traction. If their shoes are good, they can get. Okay, folks, that's what we're talking about. The devil is trying to find traction in your life. Some place where he can get a foothold, because if he can, just like the rock climber or the American Ninja Warrior, if he can, he can conquer the summit. Because guess what? Someone trying to get a foothold is never happy with just the foothold. Their goal is to scriptures tell us, do not give the devil a foothold. And it's interesting because if you read the context of that verse, Ephesians 4:27 is right in the middle of Ephesians 4:22 and 32. And you'll find that Paul, when in this section, this is what Paul was writing about when he said, don't give the devil a foothold. This is what he's writing about. He's writing about what people want, their desires. He's writing about how we talk to one another. He's writing about anger and emotions. He's writing about working and contributing. He's writing about attitudes. He's writing about how we treat one another. So what is Paul saying? Paul is telling us that everyday natural activities can become places of footholds. How do people say, I don't see what's wrong with this? But is it a place of a foothold? Is it some place where the devil can distract you and gain traction in your life? So he often doesn't start with the most terrible cancer thing to come at you with. He starts with these little footholds. And he uses everyday things. He can use a television set. He can use your iPhone, or if you don't like iPhone, he can use your Android, whatever you have. He can use relationships. He can use all types of things. He can use things that in and of themselves are not bad, but they can provide a foothold when they begin to take the place of God in our lives. Remember this. Those schemes play themselves out in the natural. They are primarily spiritual. And so they must be spiritually fought. Are you with me? They must be spiritually fought. If we are 2 Corinthians further down, Paul said this in chapter 10. He said, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Oh, yes, we try to, and we're terrible at it. Let's just smear campaign. He says, we do not wage war that way. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, listen, they have divine power. I'll take that. There's your power, there's governmental power, there's financial power, and then there's divine power. I'm in. Divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought. What's the devil have? He has schemes, right? Thoughts, his mind. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Have to fight it spiritually. You know when Ephesians 6:13 says, put on the full armor of God. You go, oh, it's such a great imagery. I like armor, especially swords. You go to my office, I got swords, I can't help it. I'm a boy. Boys, right? You know? It's not just clever imagery. It's reality, folks. You see, sometimes we can forget to love, and sometimes we forget we're at war. We have to be and ready. Right. One last way that the enemy outwits us, and this is important. Number three, we fail to test. We fail to test. Now, how many have ever borrowed a friend's car? Some of your hands are like, ugh. So you already had the experience I had. Well, I borrowed a friend's car, and it wasn't a friend here at this church. So if you're watching online or you're here today and I borrowed your car, I'm not talking about you. Somebody else will remain anonymous. I borrowed a friend's car once, and we borrowed their truck. And I'm borrowing their truck. So I jumped into their truck thinking everything's great. I didn't check anything. I just figured I'm borrowing a friend's truck. And then I got on the road and was fine. It was driving fine, sounded fine, everything. And then I came to a stoplight and I pushed the brake. And it didn't stop. It wasn't icy out. It was in Montana blessings or anything. It just didn't stop. And it started to slow slightly, but I was used to my brakes that actually worked. And I had to pull up onto the curb and go out into the intersection and get back on the road. Thank God, nobody else was coming in. It wasn't in Billings, Montana. Because, you know, in Billings, if I would have done that, I would have been in the middle of a lot of other cars. That's what I would have been. So, but you know what? From that point on, I changed the way I drove that truck. And I started to stop like 400 yards before, you know, just hoping that it would stop. I never borrowed that truck again, by the way, if you want to know that. See, sometimes we are outwitted because we fail to test. We trustingly and also, and sometimes perhaps naively, jump into something and assume that it's true or right. And we look at somebody and we say, hey, this person was right in the past. Why wouldn't they be right now? I mean, Pastor Rick has been our pastor almost 10 years. Why should I test anything that he says? Listen to what Paul wrote, 1 Thessalonians 5. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. So what does he tell us? Don't run around with a negative, critical spirit. But listen, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. What a word here. Reject every kind of evil. 1 Corinthians 14:29. Weigh carefully what is being said. One thing I've heard people say, wow, when you preach in Montana, the services are kind of quiet. When people come from the South, they're like, I've been preaching in Montana for a long time. I actually like it when it's quiet because it means you're thinking. See, because you can just shout me down all day long, woo, 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 and then I'd leave away and say, man, that was awesome. They're shouting me down, right? But one thing I've learned to appreciate about Montana is the quieter it gets, usually the more they're digesting it. They're doing what this says. Weigh carefully what's being said. See, every time you hear a word that is supposed to be from God, you need to stop and say, am I going to take this and put this in my library? Or is this something I need to not? That's what he's saying here. Don't be a critical spirit and treat these with contempt, but test everything. Listen to what Paul said about a church that did this to him, Acts 17:11. Luke wrote this. Now the Berean Jews were more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Now if somebody could preach a message and not need to be examined, it was Paul. I mean, how much of the New Testament did he write? I mean, it was Paul, right? And yet this church said, well, we need to check this out. If they did that of Paul, you certainly should do that with me or anybody else. See, but the devil outwits us when we fail to test. You want to know an interesting thing? Sometimes those with the greatest spiritual hunger can be susceptible to deceit. See, because I know times in my life when I've been so spiritually, when I first got saved, my first few years as a teenager, man, I was just like, man, I need as much. And I actually had people come into my life who were even cults, who would come into my life and they would bring different truths in my life. And there were times I was like, man, I gotta leave the Assemblies of God because, you know, man, they're celebrating birthdays. We can't do that. That's against the Bible. And, you know, I just started doing different things because I was so spiritually hungry. I would go here and there. This is the point. This is why new believers got to get in the Word. This is why old believers got to be in the Word. But let me tell you, this is the standard. If you don't know what's right and wrong, then dust this off and start reading. Because this tells you and me what to do. It tells you and me the heart of our Father and what He wants for us. So we need to test. Now, I hear somebody saying, but Jesus said, judge not. Jesus said, judge not. He sure did. But testing, hear me today, testing is not judging. Okay, listen, let me give you an illustration. When I was in school, they would give you tests. You would take the test, and it would reveal something. But there was something else that they did. It's called a report card. Now, a report card, folks, is judgment. And some of you are like, yes, when I was in school, I felt like hell was coming when I had to take my report card home. Right? Anybody? No. It wasn't me. I was awesome. Right, Mom? Yeah. Sorry. And you're so humble, Pastor. Thank you. I said I was awesome. I know, sir. I am awesome. Anyway. So the report card was pass or fail, right? That's the judgment. But the test within the semester was given to me to reveal what I knew and what I didn't know. It was to show me where I was at. You see, testing is not a judgment. It's a revelation of reality. And I don't know if you know this, but in the same chapter where Jesus said, you're not supposed to judge, That would be Matthew 7. He also wrote this in Matthew 7. In verse 15, he said this. He said, do not judge earlier. And then he said this. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Oh, but we're not supposed to judge. I know that sheep looks like they've got fangs. I know they just that sheep just ate Sister Helga. But we're not supposed to judge. I use Helga because there is no Helga here. And you're visiting, your name's Helga. I apologize. If you're online, your name's Helga. Forgive me. What does it say? They're ferocious wolves. And listen to this. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? People probably laugh when Jesus said this because it's ridiculous. Right? No way. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Say that fast. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Did you catch it, folks? We are not only allowed to test the fruit of others, we are commanded by Jesus to test the fruit of others. Not allowed, commanded. Jesus himself warned us that a surefire way to be outwitted was to not recognize the fruits of others. So listen, watch out for any teaching that cannot hold up to testing, scrutiny, and questions. Any teaching that cannot hold up to your questions or the scrutiny of the scriptures, watch out. And if you come across a teacher that resists testing, I want you to take that as a warning, because this is the truth. Another word for testing is accountability. And all of us need that. My ministry, my life, and my teaching should all be able to come under scrutiny and the testing of the fruit. And if it doesn't match up, if you love me, you'll talk to me about it. And if I don't listen, then you need to go find a church that will. It's that important. And in the last days we live in, it's going to get worse. It's going to get, please do not buy every preacher that preaches on YouTube. Test it. Some crazy stuff out there. I want to close with a story. I told this story to this church like years and years ago, but it's one of my favorite stories. And it works here, so I'm just going to tell it again. And years ago, half of you weren't here anyway, so you never heard this story. So the other of you just laugh, you know, if you heard it before. It's kind of a fun story. It's about a guy who fell in love with an opera singer. And the only time he had ever seen her was from a distance. And he was in the third tier row in the balcony with binoculars. It's the only time he ever saw her. And he noticed that she had a little limp. But her voice, her mezzo-soprano voice, was so beautiful. He was so enamored by her voice. He thought to himself, if I could be married to a woman with a voice like that, it would be perfection. And so somehow this man, he worked his way into being able to get to see her, and she was willing to go on a date with him. And so they did, and they had this whirlwind romance, and this hurry-up ceremony. And he got married to her. He got married to her, to the voice. And then they went on their honeymoon. I won't, you know, just, this is kind of what happened. She began to prepare for the first night. And as he watched, his chin dropped to his chest. She started by plucking out her glass eye and plopped it into a container on the nightstand. She pulled off her wig, ripped off her false eyelashes, yanked out her dentures, unstrapped her artificial leg, smiled at him as she slipped off her glasses, which hid her hearing aids. Stunned and horrified, the man said, "For goodness sake, woman, sing, sing, sing." Some of you took that story to heart. Like, you're struggling with, like, should we laugh at this? I mean, being unthoughtful toward this woman. It's
just a joke. Being outwitted is not an enjoyable ride. It wasn't for me and this other guy who got ripped off several hundred dollars for our vacuum cleaners. It wasn't an enjoyable ride for this man who found the voice but not quite the partner he was looking for. But the devil is looking for a much bigger prize. And he is actively outwitting people who call themselves Jesuses. All the time. We can't let him win. And you can't stop him from winning in other people's lives, but you can stop him from outwitting you. You can stop him. You're aware of his schemes. Come on. Most of them, when we fall to temptation, you know, we've been around long enough, you know the devil's not offering you something good. When you're younger, you think he is, and then you take it a few times, you realize that. The devil never offers you anything that's good. Good for the moment, good for the season, but it always leads to death. God, on the other hand, never offers you anything bad. Difficult for the moment, trying for the season, but always. If I was to write that down, I would underline it and highlight it. Always for our good. Always for our best. You can trust the devil if you like to. I don't advise him. We're trusting God. And we outwit him first by acting in love. Acting in love. Second, I've seen with spiritual eyes. And that will take discipline and an intentional decision on your part, because we think naturally. And also by analyzing before we accept. Don't just take it in. Take a moment to take a look at what's really being given to you. What's this fruit? Is it a fig or is it a thistle? Be able to answer that question. Lord, I thank you for your people today. I thank you for the ability this morning for your word to expose the enemy. But what I love most about exposing the enemy is I believe it highlights the beauty of our Savior. I pray today, Lord, there are probably people here today that are actively, well, we're all, the Bible says that the devil's a lion seeking whom he devour. We're all being pursued in some way or form. But there are people today that are being isolated, that are going through difficult things, that are causing them to be in a unique place where the lion can pounce on them. I'm praying for them right now, for the power of Jesus Christ to rest upon them, for wisdom to come upon them, Jesus, for your protection, for your angels to be camped around them, and to bring them back, Lord, that they would not isolate themselves, but they would find grace and hope in Jesus Christ. And there may actually be a person here today or online today that the devil is not just trying to confuse them and take them down, but the devil's after their soul. And they've never asked Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. See, the other part of that verse of John 10, 10, not only says, but that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus said, but I have come that they might have life and life to the full. But the difference is the devil doesn't ask you for permission to tear your life apart. He's just going to do it. But Jesus asks you for permission. See, Jesus will not force his life upon you. You and I have to choose it. The Bible puts it this way, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish. So you're at a place at a crossroads. Do you choose to believe him and believe in him? Lord, I pray today for anyone in the hearing of these words, that they would choose you today. We pray this in Jesus' name.